Well, there's no getting around the fact that behavior or lifestyle of one generation can influence and affect the behavior and lifestyle of a generation to follow. You know, I think we've heard that often said, you know, we become like our parents or the people around us. I guess you could think of that in a good way or a bad way, right? Sociological studies have shown that maybe abusive or addictive behaviors are often perpetuated from generation to generation in a family. Also true regarding relationships to God and adoption of spiritual values. Parents who model the Christian faith and love provide an atmosphere in which their children may grow up into that faith and love for themselves. Parents who are indifferent to God may be influencing their children to also similar indifference. But some people will look at this and use this understanding to excuse themselves from personal responsibility. And it's that kind of idea kind of is the theme of the Old Testament lesson for today in Ezekiel chapter 18. To put it in context, the Jewish exiles in Babylon were surrounded by a lot of pagan influences. Jerusalem and the temple were in ruins. And they're looking at their situation and what they're experiencing and what they've gone through, and they're blaming all that was happening on the faithlessness of their fathers, those who went before them. In other words, what they are doing is they're coming up with excuses. In effect, they were saying, we can't be anything but what we are because they brought those circumstances on us. They're the ones responsible for what we're going through right now. In the very first part of chapter 18, you know, a proverb is quoted that they had used. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. It's their fault. Because they are complaining that they are suffering judgment, their teeth are set on edge because of the sour grapes, the sin their fathers chose to eat. And so their complaint to God implies that God's judgment is unfair. God is to blame for his judgment on them. And God tells Israel, their ways are the things that are unjust. And so he says, as we read, repent and turn from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. In other words, it's about human responsibility. Human responsibility. Through Ezekiel, the Lord countered with the principle of individual responsibility before the Lord. And so the Lord laid out the principle of individual responsibility very clearly. I would challenge you today, if you remember, to read that entire chapter 18 of Ezekiel. It's all about this concept of being responsible for your own actions. And the principle takes away all excuses for negative behavior. But it also sets forth an opportunity that each person has to kind of rise above circumstances or situations in their life for something different, something more. The attitude of the exiles was, it's their fault. And why do I have to suffer just because they, and then you could fill in the blank. I think it's a very kind of pertinent reference for these days. I think so many things go on in our world, the things around us, we always want to put the blame somewhere else. And such attitudes can be an attempt to evade personal responsibility. I don't have to worry about it because they're the ones responsible for what I'm going through. So through Ezekiel, the Lord told the exiles that they were not to blame either the past actions of their fathers or grandfathers, nor the Lord himself for their own spiritual apathy. but rather something is laid out so they can break free. And it's breaking free. The solution for them was to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord and repent. To receive the new hearts and the spirit he was eager to give them. He says, you can have a new heart. You can have a new attitude. You can have a different life. Just come to me. Let me give this to you. And it says, God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. God is a life giver. God never wants to see people suffer. God never wants to see people hurt. He never wants to see them kind of go through certain things. He has no pleasure in that. His mercy in Christ is his greatest glory, and he wants nothing more than for us to respond to it and receive it and accept it. But here's the thing, here's the reality. He lets people reject. He lets people choose. He lets people reject Christ and choose the path that will come. But again, he says over in a number of different occasions, he says he takes no pleasure in it. But he allows people to choose what they want. And we carry personal responsibility for God, for our response to him and his expression in our lives. We can't blame others. We can't blame God. Because you see, excuses and blaming will never get us to yes. And what does that mean? Because it ties in with what Jesus illustrated in a parable. We read the gospel reading for today, but if you were to continue, Jesus shares a parable that basically is a kind of a parable form of what we read in Exodus 18. It says this, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said to the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? 'The first,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.'" It's a warning. It's a warning against saying yes, but not living the yes. And it's the assurance that God is always ready to have us change a no to a yes. So Jesus' parable of the two sons was aimed at the chief priests and some of the religious leaders. But it also forces us to do some introspection in our own life. Good intentions, right words, are not sufficient in themselves. They must be accompanied by obedient action. In other words, what does the parable say to us? See, we can see ourselves in the attitudes of both of those sons. I know I can. You know, we do say no to God's clear command at times. And then we repent and then we turn around and we try to do what God desires us to do. And then other times we say a willing yes and then never get around to carrying out our intentions and promises. See, the tax collectors and prostitutes had said no to God in his ways. But then they realized what was going on in their lives and they said yes to God and turned to God. See, the religious leaders were always saying their outward yes to God through their formal religious outward ways of doing things. But they did not respond to the message that came to them when John brought it to them. And they did not turn their hearts to God. It's live the yes. But to live the yes is a difficult struggle. Because where does desire come from? Where does the power, the motivation to do that come from? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, ifs empower the yes. What is the basis of the ifs? It's Jesus. That's what the New Testament reading is all about today. If we have any encouragement in Christ, if we have any comfort from his love, if we have any participation in his Spirit, then if we understand who Christ is and what he has done for us, if we understand what he's offering us and we turn to that, then it's ours. So to carry out the saving will of God, Christ, in a sense, put his crown on the shelf and lived as one of us. He obediently and successfully carried out his saving mission. So Jesus lived a yes life so he could help us live that life, so he could live that yes through us, so we could walk in obedience, so we could walk in faith in God. He's the one that empowers it, motivates it, makes it happen. And we will grow in this humble serving attitude as we remember Christ. It's not something we're reaching down inside of ourselves for. It's what we're looking to God for. We're looking to Christ for to enable us to do it with his power and his help. Look at what he did for us. That's the thing that is behind it. No, yes, or I'm intending. See, there comes a time when we have to maybe stop blaming, lose the excuses, in a sense repent, turn away from that, redirect that, and turn to God and say, God, I just need to do things differently. I need to see things differently. I need to live differently. Yes is difficult. And I know personally the things that, you know, I want to do, I intend to do, I make excuses for why they don't happen, happens all the time. And I need to regularly remind myself of what God desires and look to him for the strength to be able to do the things. It's possible to get stuck. A lot of people just get stuck. It's all they've ever known in their life. It's the system they grew up in. It was what they were exposed to. It's almost like they don't, it's almost like as a reflex, they don't know anything different. That's how they respond. But again, God can help in the process of changing. Blaming excuses will never get us to yes. The only thing that will get us to yes is just a humble attitude that says, I can't, I need you and I need your help. And rely on the one who did do it. Seeks God, humbly submits to his authority, and just says, God, live your yes through me. Jesus, live your yes through me. Because God's grace and forgiveness is an amazing thing, number one, to bring healing, to understand what we can't do on our own, and understand what we can do with God's help. But that's, again, the way to life, the way to hope, the way to peace. He's the one that can do it, and we give it to him. And again, he can do amazing things to redirect and change. He can do it for us. So may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.